Welcome. You're listening to a recorded worship service of First Baptist Church, Lenore City. Believe, belong, become.
Well, I wish I could have gone first. I think it's going to be anticlimactic after that. My goodness, if I could preach like you could sing, we would really have a service day. Let's give them another hand. That was fantastic. And not only wonderful singing, but I could just tell the three of you love the Lord. And I could feel that in your heart. And so it's a blessing for me today to get to hear you minister to us through singing. And it is an honor for me today to get to be back at the First Baptist Church in Lenore City, Tennessee. I know that our family has been gone for so long, most of you don't even know who I am. But my first memories in life were in this church and in this city. And my father pastored here for 8 years back in the 1970s. And my brother and I grew up here. And so First Baptist Church, Lenore City, will always be my home church. I will always consider Lenore City my home. I want you to all know this. This should make you feel good. Even though I've been in Texas for a long time, I'm still a huge fan of the Tennessee Volunteers. So I hope that makes you happy today. You'll be pleased to know that it didn't make your pastor happy, though, right? Because he's that Georgia Bulldog. But anyway, I have two framed pictures of Neyland Stadium in my house. I have a postcard of Neyland Stadium on my refrigerator, and I even have a stuffed animal that plays Rocky Top. How's that? Now, that is love and loyalty through the years. But when Dick called me several months ago and asked me if I would come and speak today, it was such an honor. And so, Dick, thanks to you for extending that honor to me. When I was a little kid, and before this church moved to this beautiful location, we were at the old location, and Dick ran the all-purpose building there, and he taught my brother and I how to roller skate. That's how long ago I've known him. And to your pastor, Pastor Jack, thank you, sir, for letting me speak today in your pulpit and for your love for the Lord and your love for the people, your graciousness to me today. It is just an honor, and thank you so much for making me feel welcome. You know, when Dick called and asked me if I would come, I did, of course, accept that invitation. And I started thinking and praying about what should I say when I go over there, because I want to spend this time wisely. It's an investment of your time. And I said, God, I want to say something that would be helpful to the people so that when they leave after the service, they will feel like, you know, maybe if you don't learn something new, at least you could say, I was reminded of something that I needed today. I feel like I heard from God. And so I just hope today's sermon will be a blessing to you, very much like the music has been. I hope that I can say something today that will be helpful. And so I've been gone so long, when I thought about what to preach, I had about 15 different sermons that came to my mind. I thought, well, I'll just go preach all of them over there. How will that be? And I thought, no. If I do that, they'll never invite me back. And so I remember the preacher's beatitude, blessed are the short-winded, for they shall be invited back. So I'll try to be fairly short, so maybe one day, maybe it won't be so long. Maybe I'll get to be invited back and come preach to you again. But if you'll open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 6, I want to talk to you today about the subject of worrying. And I've called the sermon this morning, Don't Worry, Trust God. Let's say that together. Don't worry, trust God. Now say it by yourselves a little more umph there. Ready?
Don't worry, trust God.
Turn to the person next to you and say, don't worry, trust God. Now turn and say, I think this sermon is just for you. Well, it's probably for... How many worriers do we have? If you consider yourself a worrier, would you just raise your hand? Okay, that's a lot of us here today. How many liars do we have in the room? Because... if you didn't raise your hand, you may not be completely honest, because I think all of us are prone to worry, and I know that I have been, and I know that when I was coming up here as a kid in Tennessee, I used to worry about everything. And back in those days, the biggest thing I worried about was the weather. And I guess that's not altogether that uncommon for a kid to worry about the weather, but I remember I used to, every time a big storm blew through, it scared me to death. And I can remember one day I was at Nichols Elementary School. That tells you how long ago it's been. I know that school burned down, hadn't been rebuilt. But I was at Nichols Elementary School one day, and I mean a bad storm blew through Lenore City. And I was so afraid, and I wanted to go home and be with my mama. That's what I wanted. And I got trying to figure out how could I get home. And so I came up with this plan. I was in about the third or fourth grade, that if I would go in the boys' bathroom and beat my arm really hard against the trash can, get it really red, that I could go and tell the teacher that I had fallen in the bathroom and broken my arm, and then my dad would come pick me up. And so I did. I hit my arm on that trash can, got it red, ended up going to the principal's office. Mr. Lewis said, "John, what did you do?" I said, "Mr. Lewis, I fell down in the bathroom. I think I've broken my arm. I need to go to the hospital and get it x-rayed." Well, he thought I was being honest, and he called my dad on the phone and said, "Brother Charles, John's fallen, hurt his arm. Can you come pick him up? You need to go get this thing x-rayed." So my dad came and picked me up, and he was taking me down to Dr. Shea's office, who was the main doctor in town at that time. And we were riding to the doctor's office, and Dad said, "Now, John, I want to get this straight." He said, "What you say you fell in the bathroom, and how did you fall in the bathroom?" I said, "Well, Dad, to be honest with you, I said, I didn't really fall." And I told him I had made this thing up and I had lied. Well, I thought I was scared of the first storm, but I had a different kind of storm going on then when he found out I had lied to my teacher and to the principal. And anyway, that's a whole nother story. But even as a young kid, I continued to worry about the weather for many, many, many years. And our neighbor back in those days was a couple named Lynn and Ruby Hartsook. And Lynn knew that I was a worrier, and he gave me a worry rock one time. He said, "John, put this in your pocket. I've still got it. I should have brought it. I have it at home." He said, "Every time you get worried about the weather, what I want you to do, you've got this in your pocket. Nobody will know it. Put your hand in your pocket and just rub that rock. And if you'll rub that rock, it'll help you stop worrying." Well, I put that rock in my pocket, and every time I got worried about the weather, I would rub that pocket. Only thing that rock did was gave me a blister on my thumb. It didn't do anything to help me from worrying about that rock. Well, worrying about that weather. But worry is a real problem. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse number 25. And I'm going to ask if you stand for a reading of God's Word. I think this is how the pastor normally does this. But in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus now is talking about this subject in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he says. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore," here it comes again, "do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God, show us what you would have us to learn from these verses is our prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Do not worry. Jesus knew that worry would be bad for us. He said worry can't make you taller. Worry can't make you live longer. There's nothing good about worry. In fact, the studies tell us that worry works in the reverse. Many of the medical problems that people have today are a direct result of worry. Stomach ulcers, sometimes high blood pressure, other things are the result of the fact that we're worrying about something. We're concerned about something. We have a thought on our mind, a fear on our mind. We go to bed with it. We wake up with it. We go through the day with it. And so we worry and we worry and we worry. And our bodies weren't made for that. And that's why Jesus said, don't worry. But he gave us some specific instructions. He didn't just say, don't worry. Don't you hate it when you're worried about something and somebody comes up to you and says, don't worry? Because even though they've told you the right thing, they haven't told you how not to worry. And so today, if all I said to you was, don't worry, but I didn't tell you how not to worry, I really would not have helped you. In fact, if the only thing I said today to you was, if you're a worrier, don't worry. Did you know that I would actually make your problem worse? Because by trying to stop worrying, you would actually worry more. Because when you get something in your mind and that's what you're focused on or that's what you're fixated on, the more you think about it, the bigger it gets. And so today, if you're worried about your family, your future, your health, your job, whatever it might be, you're worried about something and I say, don't worry. You leave here in a few minutes. You say, I've got to stop worrying about this family situation. I've got to stop worrying about my health. I've got to stop worrying about my job. I've got to stop worrying about my future. And the harder you try to stop worrying, the more you try not to think about that, the more you're going to think about it. Let me illustrate it this way. If I said to you this morning, don't think of a purple elephant. Right now, whatever you do, don't think of a purple elephant. What are you thinking about? Purple. Now I say, stop thinking about that purple elephant. Well, the more I talk about that purple elephant, that's more you're going to think about. So if in our lives, if we think, you know what, I've got to stop worrying about this situation, unless we know how to stop worrying about it, we will continue to worry. And so Jesus in verse 33, he gives us the antidote to worry, the cure for worry. He says, but, that is, instead of worrying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, the people that Jesus was speaking to, they were worried. They were worried. They were worried about their food. They were worried about their clothes. They were worried about their future. They were worried about their money. And so Jesus said, stop. Don't do that. But instead of worrying, seek first the kingdom of God. So instead of focusing on these things you're worried about, instead focus on God. And as you focus on God, instead of your unmet need, God will meet that need. So the antidote to worry is to seek God. Literally, it is to trust God. And so, today, for whatever you're worried about, instead of worrying about that, if you would say, what I'm going to do with this thing that is dominating my thinking, I am going to trust God. Did you know, if you are worrying about something, you cannot be trusting God at the same time with that thing. On the other hand, if you're trusting God with something, it is impossible for you to be worrying about something at the same time. The mind can only do one thing or the other. The heart can only go in one direction at a time. And so that's why we have to trust God instead of worrying. Now, what are some things that we worry about? This is what I was thinking about last week when I was preparing my sermon for you today. I thought, now God, what are some things that the people over there in Lenore City, I've been gone so long, I don't know most of the people, I don't know their family dynamics, I don't know their health situation, the job, the economy, I'm out of touch with all. But God, what are some things that the people in Lenore City might be worried about that I could go over there and say something from your word that could strengthen their faith, that could increase their level of peace, that could increase how much joy they have in their life, and at the same time, decrease their worry, lower their blood pressure, ease their stomach pain, help them in practical ways. What could I don't want to just go over there and tell stories about when I was a kid that most of them don't even remember anyway. I want to go over there, God, and say something from your word that could help your people. And so I sat in my study and I thought about it. And I thought about it and I prayed about it. And I felt like the Lord placed two things on my mind. These are just two points for this sermon today. That you may be worried about, that if you would change your mental and spiritual approach to that, it would indirectly change your life. First of all, I would imagine there are people here today who are worried about circumstances beyond your control. You know, life is full of those. Life is full of circumstances beyond our control. There are a lot of things in life that you just can't control. You can't control the economy. You can't control another person. You can't control, you can't always control your health. There are a lot of things at work. If you work in a business and you have a boss, you can't control whether that boss keeps you or fires you, whether that boss treats you well or doesn't treat you well. There are so many things in life that you just can't control. And so for those things, what do we have to do? We have to trust God. Remember this, in life, There's only one person who is ultimately in control, and that is God. If you believe that, say amen. The Bible teaches that all the way through, that God is sovereign. His kingdom rules over all. And so God is in control. And I've learned this in my own life. God holds us responsible for everything we can control. In relationships and with our dealings with others, He holds us responsible for everything we can control. But God doesn't hold us responsible for anything that we cannot control. Anything that is out of our control, He doesn't hold us responsible for that. And so for those things, what we have to do is we have to learn to trust God. And so I'm challenging you today, and I know this sounds so simple, and it is simple, and yet it is life-changing. If you would say to God, God, with these things in my life that I'm worried about, what I'm going to do is to simply trust you, then I won't be worrying about those things anymore. When I was in about the third grade, my teacher gave me the assignment, gave all of us kids in the class an assignment that we needed to memorize a poem. And we could pick any poem that we wanted to memorize, and we had to quote it to the whole class. And so my parents in our house had a framed picture of a poem called Frettin', F-R-E-T-T-I-N, Frettin', not even having a G on the end, just Frettin'. And it was written by a man named Richard M. Peck Gunn. And as a kid growing up, I had seen that picture on the wall, and I'd always been fascinated by it. It had a beautiful picture of the Smoky Mountains, and teacher said we could learn any poem. I thought, well, I'm going to learn this one. And so I memorized that poem. And I had to be able to quote it to the class, and so I memorized it. And I want to see if I can still remember it today to quote it to you. And it's written in the Tennessee dialect. Now listen to how Richard M. Peck Gunn said. When I say this out in Texas, now they look at me like I'm funny. But now we Tennessee folks know how we folks talk right here. And so here's how he wrote it. I's been fretting about the future and the things that I's been told about what happens to us folkses when we starts to getting old. So I took a little journey to the eastern part of the state and gazed at all that pretty scenery till the time was getting late. As I stared at them big mountains, trees and flowers everywhere, from my heart there welled up praises for my Lord had put them there. Sakes alive, what gorgeous colors, like the rainbow in the sky. I just can't explain my feelings, but I couldn't help but cry. Now I's ain't fretting any longer, for there's one thing that I see. If my dear Lord made them mountains, He can sure take care of me. Amen. How's that? How'd I do for quoting that poem from a long time ago? Well, you know that picture, if you could see that picture, and I now have it in, my parents gave it to me many years ago. I have it in my house. It's a man who's old, and he's walking on a cane, and he's got his glasses, and as he's saying those words, he's undoubtedly reflecting on his life. And he's remembering how when he was a younger person, he worried and worried and worried and worried. But as he's gone through life and had some problems and had some challenges, and God's brought him through all that, he now, instead of worrying, he has learned to trust God. And so I'm encouraging you today, with those circumstances in your life that are out of your control, just trust God. You still with me? Say amen. Now the second thing, and what I really wanted to focus on today, in fact, Pastor, originally I was going to use the whole sermon time to focus on this second point that I want to give you today. And I just, months ago, as I was thinking about what I wanted to say, I just felt like the Lord said, John, you need to address this topic over there. I think there may be people here today. If it's anything like any church I ever preached to, anything like the church where I've been on staff for 22 years now, I would imagine there are people in this room, maybe some of the students, maybe adults, who knows? I may be wrong. Maybe nobody's wondering about this. But I would suspect there are people in this room today, truth be known, who are worried about your salvation. People worry about their salvation, whether or not they are truly saved. And that can be a big problem. Remember this, God never wanted you to get saved, or the devil never wanted you to get saved to begin with. God wanted you to get saved, the devil never did. And after you get saved, the devil doesn't want you to have the full assurance of your salvation. He wants to make you doubt, and he wants to make you wonder. Now, just so I'll know how forcefully to preach this, or how thoroughly to preach this, how many of you would say there's ever been a time in your life when you have wondered whether or not you are saved. You just I'm not saying that means you're wondering it now, but how many have ever wondered about there to word about that? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Now see, if you wouldn't have raised your hand, the sermon would have been over. You could have all gone home. You had a chance right there. But now I tricked you and I sucked you right into my trap. And so now I can keep her. Well, see, that's an honest answer. And the reason I'm glad you raised your hand, those of you who raised your hand indicating that, you know what that did? It gave other people here today who may be wondering about their salvation right now. See, some of you used to worry about it and now you don't. Some are probably worrying about it now. And this makes me think that I'm talking on the right subject. Now go to towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 5. I want to show you one verse. And it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 13. Now remember this, the book of 1 John was written to Christians. And yet the purpose of the book was to help Christians have the assurance of their salvation. Somebody says, is it possible to be saved and doubt your salvation? Absolutely. Because if it weren't, John never would have written an entire letter in the Bible to help Christians know for sure that they're saved. And so in this letter, he mentions the word know, K-N-O-W, 38 times. Here's how you can know that you're saved. And if I ever get to come back, I'll preach a sermon on, and I'll categorize those 38 things into three different categories, and that's how you can know that you're saved. The cliff notes of that sermon is, you can know that you're saved if you have a desire not to sin. You can know that you're saved if you have love for other people. And you can know that you're saved if you're trusting Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. 1 John 5, look in verse 13. John said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now watch this. That you may, what's the next word? Know that you have eternal life. That you may know, not that you may hope, that you may cross your fingers, that you may pray, that you may guess, that you may surmise. No. John said, these things I have written that you may know beyond the shadow of any doubt that Jesus Christ is living in your heart. But notice who can know this. These things I have written to you, watch this, who believe in the name of the Son of God. That word believe literally means to trust. When the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, it doesn't just mean that you believe facts about Jesus. I mean, I believe George Washington was the first president, but I don't trust George Washington. Abraham Lincoln was number 16, but I don't trust him. Some people think, well, I believe in George Washington, I believe in Abraham Lincoln, I believe in Jesus, that must mean I'm saved. No, to believe in Jesus is to trust in Jesus. And the greatest lesson beyond I don't even have a lesson that would come in second to how important this has been in my life. The greatest lesson that I've ever learned, and I learned it since we've moved here, I learned it as an adult. And that is, the only thing better than being saved is to be saved and know that you're saved. And the only way to know that you're saved is to trust Jesus Christ to save you. I heard a pastor say one time, and when he said it, I thought, well, that's just so simple. He's just trying to be cute. He said, if you're doubting Jesus, you can't be trusting Jesus. And if you're trusting Jesus, you can't be doubting Jesus. And so the way to have the full assurance of your salvation, for there may be dozens of people in this room today, as far as I know, who are at the moment, currently, doubting your salvation. You came in this room today and the trio started out singing Victory in Jesus, and yet you were sitting there thinking, that's true, but I don't have it. Or are you thinking, I'm not sure that I have it. And I'm telling you, if you'll listen to me for the next 5 or 6 minutes, I'm going to tell you how you can know that you're saved, how you can have the full assurance of your salvation. I can tell you this, trusting Jesus has changed my life. I was saved, I want to tell you my own testimony, as best as I can understand it. I was saved in this church when I was 7.5 years old. We had a revival. And the guest preacher came and he spoke to all of us kids. We had a hot dog supper, children's hot dog supper before the revival. And I can remember sitting on a table in the old building. And as he explained to us kids about how to be saved, I can remember falling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Later that night, I went home from church. I told my parents about it. I said, Jesus wants to come into my heart. And I asked him to come into my heart. The next night, I came forward in the service and made it public. About a week and a half later, I got baptized. In fact, I was checking up. I got saved. At least I think I was saved. On May the 3rd, 1977. Today is May the 7th, 2017. It's been 40 years and 4 days since I first gave my heart to Jesus Christ on that day. And so that's, I really believe that's when I got saved. But when I got to be a teenager, I started, and I think it was the devil. To be honest with you, I think it was the devil because I felt God was calling me in the ministry. But about that time, I started doubting my salvation. I didn't have the full assurance of my salvation. And I tried to get that settled, and I tried to get that settled, and I tried to get that settled. And I would go to church, and the preacher would preach, whether it was my dad or somebody else. And at the end, they would pray that prayer, and I would pray that prayer. And I'd pray that prayer over and over and over and over again. I like to say that I own the record for inviting Jesus in my heart more than anybody else in the history of the world. I would go talk to other pastors. When I was in seminary, in college seminary, I would talk to professors. And they would say, well, John, if you're not 100% sure, just pray that prayer. Do it again. And I prayed it again. And I'd have peace for a little while, and then the peace would go away, and I'd pray it again. And the greatest thing God ever said to me, not audibly, but you know how God will just speak to you down in your heart. It was like God just spoke to me in my heart, and God said this to me. God said, John, the fact that you keep asking me to come into your heart over and over and over and over and over again is an indication that you're not really trusting me to save you. Because if you were trusting me to save you, you would stop asking me and you would just trust me. And there came a time in my life when once God got that message to me, I just went to the Lord and I said, Lord, that makes sense to me. The fact that I keep asking you is an indication that I'm not really trusting you. But if I would just trust you, I would no longer feel the need to keep asking you. And so I said, Lord, I just ask you one final time. I think you were there already from when I was a kid over there in Tennessee. But Lord, if for some reason I wasn't saved, and maybe this is the Holy Spirit convicting me, I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and make me a Christian. And then I said this to Jesus. I said, Lord, I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. And when I not just said that, I said that to the Lord, but it wasn't just saying that to the Lord. I mean, I meant that in my heart. I said, Lord, I trust you to save me. Here is my testimony. My heart went from being restless like the waves of the sea to being calm and peaceful. It's just like God has given me peace like a river. And I have it in my heart right now. I have peace. Flying over here yesterday on the two flights I was on from Houston to Atlanta, from Atlanta to Knoxville, I just had peace in my heart. I just know that I'm saved. Dick mentioned that God delivered me from a physical situation, and he did. But you know, the whole time I was going through that, I just had peace in my heart. And I just prayed for my healing, and I believed I was going to be healed, and thankfully I am. I have been and I am. But even when I was going through that, I just thought, Lord, either way this thing goes, I know in my heart that I'm saved because I'm trusting Jesus. I'm saying this to you today. Trusting Jesus Christ has changed my life. And today, whether you raised your hand a minute ago or didn't, if you don't have the full assurance of your salvation, what I'm saying is right. The only thing better than being saved is to be saved and know that you're saved. And in just a few minutes, if you say, you know, John, I'm kind of like you were. I think I was saved earlier as a kid or as a teenager. I think I'm saved. But these doubts, every time I come to church, every time I hear a Christian hymn, when I wake up in the morning, throughout the day, sometime when I go to bed at night, it's on my mind, and it's just like the devil is defeating me. Friend, let me tell you something. If you're doubting, the devil is defeating you, but if you will change your emphasis and say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm not trusting an experience. I'm not trusting what I can remember in the past. I'm not trusting a prayer I've prayed. I'm not even trusting my own repentance, my own faith, or my own confession. I am trusting Jesus Christ. See, what the devil will do, he'll get our focus on ourselves and he'll say, well, you were a kid. This is what he did for me. You were a kid. You probably didn't understand enough. And so I got trying to go back in my mind to when I used to live over here in Lenore City. Well, how much did I? And then you get, when you're a kid, I can't remember all the specifics. So you get focusing on what you can remember or what you can't remember. Listen, the devil wants to put your focus on anything other than Jesus. To be saved, now this is a deep thought. To be saved, we have to have a salvation experience. But the assurance of our salvation doesn't come from trusting that experience. The assurance comes from trusting Jesus. When they were rolling me into the operating room down there in Houston to take a tumor out of my kidney, I wasn't going down in that bed I was in, reviewing an experience that I had as a child here or as an adult out in Texas. As they were rolling me into that operating room, I was saying, Jesus, I want you to know I'm trusting you. And when I wake up from this surgery, whether I wake up in heaven, whether I wake up in the recovery room, I'm going to wake up with you. The assurance of your salvation doesn't come from what you can remember in the past. The assurance of your salvation comes because you're trusting Jesus in the present. And if the devil can get your focus on anything other than Jesus, you'll never have the assurance of your salvation. We could never repent enough. We could never have the depth of faith we ought to have. How would we ever know that our confession of faith was as public or as adequate as it should be? None of those, all of those things are important. None of those things are the basis of our salvation. Friend, the one thing that God accepts as the payment of our sins is the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. And when we place our faith in Jesus, God forgives our sins. God saves our soul. And we're trusting Him. I just feel in my heart today, and I felt it when I was preparing this message. I mean, I preach a lot of sermons, and I preach in different, but in my heart, coming to Tennessee, I just felt led to share this. And I just believe in just a moment, when we have our invitation, that there ought to be some people coming forward to pray with the pastor, to pray with Dick, or to pray with one of these other ministers, and just say, I need to do exactly what John did. I need to get it settled. I need to know for sure. I need to place my faith in Jesus. I need to get my faith out of my own faith. I need to get my faith out of my experience. I need to get my faith out of myself. And I need to put my faith in Jesus. And if I'll trust Jesus, I know that He'll save me. And I know that I'll have that wonderful assurance. Amen. Isn't that a good word? And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Now think about this. The next 5 minutes of this service are the most important moments that we've had yet. Because in these next 5 minutes, you can do something. You can make a decision to trust Jesus Christ. And you can walk out of here knowing for certain and for sure that you're saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed all across this room in the upper level, on the lower level. If you're like I used to be and you just say, I just tell you, I just can't get victory over this. Or maybe you're here today and you say, I'm not struggling. I just know I'm not saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We call it the sinner's prayer. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say some might, but all shall. All will be saved. Today, if you want to know for sure, whether you're a student, whether you're an adult, you want to know for sure, whether it's your first time to visit this church or whether you've been here for many years, you say, John, today I want to get it settled. I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Would you just pray this prayer right now? Say, Lord Jesus, I can't tell if I'm lost and the Holy Spirit has me under conviction, or if I'm saved and the devil's trying to make me doubt it. But God, I don't want to go another day like this. I don't want to go through this afternoon like this. I want to get this settled. So right now, I ask you to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. Now pray this. And I trust you to do it. I trust you, Jesus. And that settles it. That seals it. Now say this. Say, Lord, I don't look for a sign. I heard Adrian Rogers pray it this way one time, and it blessed my heart. Say this. Say, Lord, I don't look for a sign. I don't ask for a special feeling. I stand on Your word that if I would trust You, You would save me. all over this room, people praying this. Say it now. Say, Lord Jesus, I trust you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you that I'm saved. Lord, give me courage during this next song to come forward, to make my decision public, so I'll not in any way be ashamed of you. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. So in just a moment, we're going to stand up and sing this great old song. And if you prayed that prayer with me, why don't we go ahead and stand up right now? If you prayed that prayer, won't you just come on, just stand up coming down this aisle. If you have another decision today to join this church, to pray with the minister, you know what, friend? If I could make your decision publicly for you, I would come out to wherever you're sitting and I would just reach my hand in your heart, not just say, I'm going to go down there on your behalf. But I can't do that. I've already confessed Christ publicly in my own life. But if you never have and you'd like to make that decision for the Lord today, or any decision, while we sing, if God has spoken, you come and I believe others will follow you to the front.